From John chapter 1, verse 43 will be our text today. And if you would, beginning there in verse 43 of chapter 1, just before that, Jesus calls His first two disciples, Andrew and Peter. And then we pick up here in verse 43. And the text says, "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Lord God, I pray that you would instruct this text to our hearts today. Father, come be with us. Teach us your ways, Lord, and instruct us, Father, in your truth. Lord God, I pray for something that I do not deserve. But God, I pray for your anointing and your blessing over me as I deliver your message. I pray, Father, that I would do so faithfully. And Lord, that no one can take credit but the work of your Spirit that has moved in this room today. So, Father, I pray, bless us, Father, with understanding and wisdom, discernment, to know you better, Father, from the teaching of your word. So, Lord God, be with us now. Bless this, Lord, this time together, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, and as he begins, if you have some familiarity with the Gospel of John, you likely know the first couple of verses of John. He begins declaring the deity of Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were created," I'm paraphrasing, "all things were created through Him. He did it all." And then in verse 14 and 15, it says that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then John bears testimony to personal experience. He says, "We saw His glory. We have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He shares of his personal experience. And then as he moves on writing through the book, you see him sharing stories and showing how what he experienced and how God has shown His glory through the work of Jesus Christ. He's painting a picture of who Christ is from an eyewitness point of view. And there is so much that we can learn from this book. And from our passage of Scripture today, we will see how he knows who he's looking for. He is the one who seeks after those who are seeking him. A common theme throughout the book, you'll see it repeated by several throughout the book, is the words, "Come and see." You see, John is not just expecting us to take his word for it, but it is a continual invitation to the readers and to the hearers of this word to come and see for yourself. We don't have to take his word for it. And many of us this morning who have come to know Jesus Christ by faith can also give a similar testimony. You have seen his glory. You have seen the power of God on your life to change your life. You've seen it in the lives of others, how He has changed their life, miraculously turned them from sinner to a child of God. And they can say in their testimony, inviting others, come and see. Come and see. Experience this from the Lord. So what can we learn today from this portion of Scripture about who Jesus is? He seeks after those who seek Him. Notice in verses 43 through 46, it says, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. This was a conscious decision He made to go to a specific place and to even seek out a specific person. You see, He didn't just stumble upon this place called Galilee and happened to run into two guys who were ready to follow Him as Lord. But He foresaw an encounter and set out with intention and purpose to find Philip. And so we see in verse 40, the second part of verse 43, Jesus found Philip. Jesus had one person in mind. He knew his name and He went after him. Later, John would write in chapter 10, verse 3, that He, the Good Shepherd, as He calls Jesus, calls His own sheep by name. Isaiah 43:1 says that He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Jesus seeks after those who are seeking Him. It's important for us to know that. There's several reasons why it's so important for us to know that Jesus is. He is the pursuer of your salvation. It's so important for us to know that because our enemy's a liar. Y'all know that? We have an enemy named Satan and he's a liar. What does that have to do with this point that Jesus is the one who's seeking after us? Well, if we get too much of this idea that we were the primary seekers of our own salvation, then he can begin to sneak in other lies to wreck your faith. Some of the things that he might try to sneak in there are thoughts of, well, I'm a lowly and dirty sinner. God is up here. Now, those things might be true, but here's where the lie comes in. It was all about me and how I could get to him. I'm not measuring up. He's disgusted by my past. He's annoyed at my constant prayers. He doesn't really want me. Those are all lies. Because when we come to a healthy understanding of the God that pursues your soul, then we can understand that He wants you and He wants a relationship with you. And He's not bothered by or deterred by your past, because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And He desires, He's the only one who can make it right. And He desires to make you clean. He desires that. He's pursuing a relationship with you. We need to know that. Another lie that usually comes in along with those trains of thought is, how often have you heard somebody, maybe you shared the gospel with somebody, and it's always something like this. Well, I need to work some things out in my life first. I need to work on a few things, and then maybe I'll start going to church. Maybe I'll check out this Jesus thing. Maybe then I'll pray to receive Christ. It's not about what you can do. Here's the truth: is that you can never do it. You can't do what is necessary to make you right and to make you righteous enough to have a relationship with God. Only Jesus can do that. Only He can. And so He is the one that pursues our soul. We can't fix ourselves, but He can. So He is pursuing you. Now, you might be looking back at that point in the text and say, well, wait a minute, you're saying that He is the pursuer, but what about this language that seems to imply that the disciples were pursuing Him? What are you talking about? Look there in verse 45. It says, when Philip went to find Nathanael, he said, we have found the Messiah. We have found Jesus. So who was doing the seeking and the finding here? We see that Jesus found them, but also that they found Jesus. So there's a few things we can understand. One, any young man who grew up as a Jew, would have been taught to pray for and seek and wait upon the Messiah who would be coming. Now, some obviously would be more dedicated and faithful to such a thing as others would. But here's the thing. They still can't take credit for seeking God. And neither can we. Because He is doing the work in your heart. He is the one who is preparing us as we go move into our second point. He, Jesus, prepares the hearts of those who would seek after Him. We can't even desire to be known by God or to be right with God without the Spirit of God first placing that in our hearts. He not only draws us or seeks us, but He draws us to want to seek Him. And Jesus was preparing the heart of Nathanael to receive Him. Not only to seek Him, but He also prepares us to receive Him. He prepared Nathanael. Now, if you read through this text on the surface, and it just seems odd. This conversation between Nathanael and Jesus just seems a little odd on the surface, doesn't it? It reminds me of an inside joke. Have y'all ever been involved in an inside joke that you weren't involved in? Y'all notice that's kind of, you know, it can be kind of frustrating, right? You're in a group of people and somebody says something completely random. Two people are dying laughing and everybody else is like, I don't get it. What's he talking about? Well, there's some knowledge that those people have between each other that the others around them don't. And there's deeper meaning than the random thing that just came out of their mouths, right? And so I believe that this may be the case here. Because it just seems really odd that when you're reading through this that Nathanael would react in such a way to the comments and the words that Jesus is saying. If you look there in verses 47 through 48, it says that Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards Him and He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." Now to hear that, hear someone say, "an Israelite indeed," would imply that that person is a faithful studier of the Word of God, of the Torah. He would have been a faithful student. So it would have been no different than I would say, "Trey, you are an excellent student of the Word of God." All right? And then he turns around and says, and that's true of this brother, by the way, but if you look further, he then says, "and you're not a liar. There's no deceit in you." Now, for me, I know Trey pretty well, and so it wouldn't be too terrible. It might be a little odd for me to say that, but it wouldn't be too odd for me to say, to pay him a compliment because I know it. But what if a complete stranger comes up to Trey or to somebody and says, "You are a great and faithful studier of the Word of God, and you're not a liar." For one thing, those two things are kind of random. And the other thing is that it seems like there should be some more conversation taking place than just, "How do you know me?" And besides that, what is Nathanael doing there? He's one of two things. He's either completely amazed or incredibly prideful. I think there was a little more amazement than pride that was happening there. One might could argue that he was being prideful. So, "Yep, you're right. I am good. That's me. You got me. Now tell me, how do we know each other?" But I don't think that's what it was. I think it was more like God just spoke to the pondering of this man's heart. And He said, "How do you know me? How do you know who I am?" I believe he was pondering these things in his heart. The reason I believe that is because when he says, "in whom there is no deceit," I believe there's enough evidence here to decide that he had been studying Genesis chapter 28. He had been studying the vision of Jacob's ladder. Anybody remember that story where he was a fugitive and he lays down in this place. He takes a rock and he sits his head on it and he has a vision of this ladder that extended from the earth up into heaven and the heavens opened and he saw angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And Jesus spoke to that at the end of this passage. He said, "You'll see greater things than these. You'll see the heavens open and the angels ascending upon me, upon the Son of Man." We'll come back to that in a minute. But listen, This is an interesting little thing. When you see that phrase, under the fig tree, there's actually a figure of speech, if you will, that was common in rabbinical writing. And they would use those terms, to refer to the study and meditation of God's Word. So it would go something like this. Well, Trey, I'm just going to keep picking on you if you don't mind. So I say, hey, buddy, what you been up to today? Well, I've been under the fig tree. Well, praise God, what's the Lord teaching you today? And that, by that conversation, he would understand that that we would understand that he has been studying and meditating on the Word of God. And so it was similar. So perhaps, well, let's use a little bit of imagination this morning. Y'all all right with that? I'm not trying to declare this as Bible truth. We're just using some sanctified imagination there. Why was this so amazing to Nathanael, this conversation that's taking place? Jesus said, you're a good Israelite. There's no deceit in you. And you're going to see greater things than these. I saw you under a tree. Those things don't seem to be that wonderful, do they? But let's think about this. Perhaps, Nathanael was reading chapter 28. He sees this amazing story of how God took the deceiver, a fugitive, a trickster, and he gave him this amazing promise. He showed him this awesome vision. And perhaps he just pondered in his heart and prayed to the Lord something like this. God, I've done my best to be a faithful Israelite. God, I've studied your word and done my best to follow. Lord God, I've done all that I can to live my life honestly. And yet, I've never seen such a vision as this. Lord God, why would you choose to reveal something so amazing at the gates of heaven to a deceiver? And yet, I've seen nothing like this. And I've been faithful all my days. Now, how amazing is it that a man he's never laid eyes on walks up to him and says, you are a faithful Israelite. There's no deception in you. And this day, you're seeing greater things than even Jacob did. You see, he was preparing his heart. Jacob saw, even though he'd been all that time, Jacob saw a vision of the Messiah that was to come. Jesus is the ladder, the connection from earth to heaven. Nathanael saw him face to face. Oh, how good is our God? He's so good. He is so good. And he prepares our hearts to receive him. I imagine that you can probably share stories from your life where you, if you've come to faith in Christ, you've seen where he has orchestrated and set things up in your life, and he has, you can look back now and see what he was doing. And anybody, get a head shake, hand raise something. Yeah. You can see that. You can see it better as you begin to walk with the Lord. And the longer you walk with Him, you can see how He was setting up your life. One particular story that comes to mind in my life, and a way that God was preparing my heart. I was not walking with the Lord at all. I had nothing to do with church or God or anything. I hadn't been to church at the time. I had not been to church since I was a child, and at this time I was in my early 20s, and I was a pretty avid hunter, and I had beagles that were my rabbit dogs. I hunted for all kinds of things, but I used my beagles for hunting rabbits, and I enjoyed my dogs. I had a litter of pups. And I was really hopeful for these because they had come from a pair that was exceptionally good. They were really, really good. And I had high hopes for these puppies. Well, all of them were pretty good, except one. His name was Cole. And now he was the hard-headedest dog I have ever seen before. I tried my best to train him. I trained him just the same way as I trained the others, and he was just going to do his own thing. And he had no interest in running rabbits. He won't chase anything else, but he would not run rabbits. And I still had some hope for him, and I thought if I just took him on the hunt with me when he's old enough, as the rest of them will, maybe he'll start to pick this stuff up. Well, that was not the case. The first morning, I turned them all out, and the very first thing that happens is they jump a deer, and Cole is gone like a lightning bolt. He's after this deer. The rest of the dogs, I was able to get off of them. We continued our hunt. But on into the evening, I searched for Cole. I called for him. Nothing. Days went by. Nothing. I'd see him on the side of the road or somewhere. I'd pull over. I'd get out. I'd call for him, and he's hauling it the other way. He's like, nope, I ain't going. Months went by. And basically, he's just living as a wild dog. And, I mean, I didn't know if I'd ever really see him again. Wasn't sure if I wanted to. I thought if I got my hands on him, I would wring his neck. But something amazing happened. The last day of deer season, I came out of my deer stand. Just after dark, I was walking in my truck, and I see a little silhouette of a dog, a little pup. I walk up to him, and sure enough, it's Cole. And I call his name, and he walked up to me. Last day of the season, the last moments of it, and he just collapsed right at my feet. And he was filthy. He was torn up. His ears were all torn up from briars and from probably fighting and all kinds of stuff. He was nasty. He was skin and bones, and he looked like he could barely had enough strength to even walk over there to me. And I couldn't bring myself to punish him after that. I hear this wretched man that I was, that I am. How much greater is our God that he would have compassion on us? I picked him up and I took him. I didn't even put him in the dog box. I put him in the seat beside me. And he just laid his head on my leg there, and we rode home. And me having not given a thought to God in years, God started ministering in my heart that evening on the ride home. I remembered stories that I learned as a child. God brought those to my remembrance. Stories like the parable of the lost sheep. The stories like the prodigal son. He reminded me of that. And I couldn't get it off my mind the rest of the evening. All I could think about was, I'm not sure, but if God is good, would he not receive me back the way I've received this dog? How much more does the holy God love his children if I can love this dog like this? And he was preparing my heart to receive him. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so grateful for my parents who kept me in church and made that a priority and taught me the Word of God. And I'm so grateful for God working through that to prepare my heart to receive it. We can't take credit for the pursuit. We can't take credit for the preparation. He's doing all of that. He is. He is seeking after us. He's seeking after those who are seeking after him. He is preparing the hearts of those who are seeking them to receive him. And he is also revealing truth. He reveals truth to those who seek him. If you notice verses 50 through 51, it says that Jesus answered him because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus wants to reveal exciting truth about Him and about the things to come to you. And as we continue to walk in our relationship with Him, He will show us amazing things. And look, there are two things that we see in this Scripture that are just so heart-stirring. Things that you will experience as you, and probably already have if you've been walking with the Lord for some time. Two things. One is being able to look back and see the hand of God on your life and how He has established your ways. Man, that is incredibly heart-stirring. He wants to reveal that to you. And the next thing is how God reveals Himself through Scripture. Nathanael was seeing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the vision that Jacob had. And Jesus is telling him, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to learn all the things that you have learned about in Torah school, everything that you know about the law, everything you know about the prophets. I am the fulfillment and the completion of it. And He's going to show that. He wants to show that to you and to me, just as He did to Nathan. Oh, He's such a good God. He wants to show us and reveal to us His truth. You know, just as we are closing, one of the first things that God will show you when you come to faith in Him is that He's been the one that's pursued you. And that is just incredibly, incredibly heart-stirring. Jacob comes forward, I just want to extend an invitation to you to come and see. Just as you see throughout the Gospel of John. There was a time in my life when I made a profession of faith when I was young. But what I've come to understand is that there's two things that really show us the evidence of a clear salvation experience. That's life change and fruit. Well, that life change and fruit came much later. Much later, after God had prepared my heart to receive Him in truth. And so you may be here this morning and you've made a profession of faith, but there's never been a real change. There's never been any fruit in your life. Maybe it's time for you to come see. To come and see how God can change your life, how Christ can redeem you. Or maybe you have a loved one that you're concerned about this morning. There's somebody who's heavy on your heart right now that you know perhaps they have a false sense of salvation. They're living very worldly, but they're still saying that they believe in Jesus. This might be a good time for you to come forward and to just come to this altar and just lift them up in prayer. Pray for their soul. Pray that God would continue to draw their heart to Him. He wants to know Him. He wants to know them, and He wants to know you. I invite you to please stand. And as the Lord is working on your heart, won't you respond? Won't you come and see? Maybe you would like some more information about what it would mean for you to join the church today. I'd be glad to help you with that. Please come. Please come.